Ephesians 5, verse 17, follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, that's something that we're all interested in, right? We want to know what God's will is. And then he, you know, begins to break this down. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, those are the verses that we covered in our study together last time, which was a couple of weeks ago. And we continue now in verse 22. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let's pause there and pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your great love that you have for us, your love that is just so abounding and so abundant and so unconditional and so perfect in every way. And we thank you, God, that you also have told us in your word in the book of Romans that your love, that great love that you have for us has actually been poured into us through the Holy Spirit that you placed in our hearts. And God, I pray today that as we consider your word, that you would give us insight and understanding to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a pastor on a Sunday morning was visiting a fourth grade Sunday school class, just checking in on the kids before he was going to go out and preach to the parents. And he told the kids, he said, "Hey, this morning I'm teaching your parents about marriage. We're going to be talking about marriage." And he said, "Do any of you kids know what the Bible says about marriage?" And right away, one of the young boys named Brian raised his hand and said, "I do." And he says, "Okay, Brian, what does the Bible say about marriage?" And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think for anybody who is married, there's some truth in that reality that, marriage is probably wonderful as it can be, a lot harder than you thought it was going to be. And a lot of things that maybe you thought you knew that you found out that you didn't know. And I know that was definitely the case for me. And I like to remind our couples that come to our Thrive Marriage Fellowship, I remind them of this all the time, that marriage is really like a garden. And it's like a garden in two ways. It's like a garden in this way. If you neglect a garden, how many of you have a garden at home? If you neglect a garden, there's a couple things that happen to it. Weeds will grow and things will die. And the same thing is true in a marriage. If you neglect the marriage relationship, there are things that are going to die. Things like love and the joy and the passion that is supposed to be a part of our marriage relationships. And there's weeds that are going to grow. Weeds of tension and weeds of anger and weeds of bitterness and weeds of resentment. And so marriage is very much like a garden in that way, but it's also like a garden in this way that, you know, with a garden, you get out of it what you put into it, what you plant into it. If you plant tomato seeds, the result is you're going to get tomatoes. You're not going to get grapes, you know? And the same thing is true in the marriage relationship, is what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. And so that's why, you know, in the marriage relationship is something that we constantly need to be working on and developing. And I'm really thankful that God talks a lot in the Word about marriage. And Ephesians chapter 5 is one of the most comprehensive passages where he talks about it. Now, before we move on, I just want to give this little disclaimer for all of the single people in our fellowship, because oftentimes when the subject of marriage comes up, those who are single like to check out. Like to think, okay, you know, I'm not married, this doesn't relate to me, but I want to encourage you in this way. A couple of things I want you to consider, those of you who are single. First of all, the passage here in Ephesians that is directed to husbands and wives has a lot to say about Jesus. has a lot to say about our relationship to him and is as much about him as it is about the relationship to husbands and wives. So there's a lot that we can learn about Jesus from this passage that we will be looking at and considering as we go through it. A second thing that I want to encourage those of you who are single is that there's a chance, you know, you might think that, no, that's not in the cards for you, but there is a chance that you might get married one day. And so it's good for you to know this stuff as well. And a third thing I would say to those who are single is this. Oftentimes when people who are married are struggling in their marriages, for some reason, they have a tendency to gravitate toward their single friends to seek comfort and even sometimes counsel. I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's kind of the grass is greener on the other side type of mentality that they think, but I've seen that happen oftentimes. And so for those of you who are single who might be put in that position, it is really important that you know what the Bible says so that you can biblically and properly counsel and share with those of your married friends who might come to you. And you might even end up being God's instrument that he uses to help save a marriage. So today we're going to be looking at, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of marriage. Today the focus is going to be on the wives, and then we'll spend 2 weeks looking at the husbands. You might say, why 2 weeks on the husbands? Well, what Paul says to the husbands here, what he writes, is three times as long. So, and what we're going to understand and see is that much of the weight and responsibility and really the success of a marriage, according to what God lays out in his word, falls upon the shoulders of the husbands. And so, guys, we're going to spend 2 weeks talking to us, and I am a part of that. But when we talk about this subject of marriage, another thing we need to understand, a lot of people think that this whole subject of marriage starts in verse 22 when Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. But I think it's very, very important that we remember the context. And the context is what we have been talking about that started in chapter 4 in the second section of the book of Ephesians where Paul gave this exhortation. This is the exhortation that starts the whole thing. He says, I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. And our calling in Christ has everything to do with what the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians was about. It's our identity. That's our calling, who we are in Jesus. Our walk is our manner of life. And so what Paul basically is saying is I want you to have a manner of life that is equal to your identity, that you would be who you are in Christ instead of who you were in your flesh. And that has been the focus of this second section beginning in chapter 4, where Paul has broken down and talked about what it looks like to walk with God, what it looks like to have a walk with Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Verse 18 is the transitional verse in this section. Because it starts with this exhortation. Notice again where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we noted that that exhortation to be filled with the Spirit is literally be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking here of having a life, of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to realize our dependency upon the Holy Spirit for his empowering. To do and to be everything that Paul's been talking about concerning, you know, walking in unity and walking in the light and walking differently from how we did in the world and walking in wisdom. All of that, we need God's power and God's leading of his Spirit that he has placed in our heart in order to be able to do that. But verse 18 is also a key to what Paul is going to say about everything from here on. And it's very, very key as it relates to all of our relationships, but especially the relationship between the husband and wife. And here's why. Ladies, you do not possess in your person as a fallen human being what it takes to be the wife that God wants you to be. In fact, I would go so far as to say what God commands and instructs you to be actually goes against your natural tendencies as a fallen human being. And what I mean by fallen human being is we've all been affected by the fall that took place in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. We've all been affected by that. And so what Paul says, it's not your natural tendency, ladies, to want to submit to your husband. In fact, part of the curse is the Lord said that your natural tendency now would be to want to rule over your husband. And the same thing holds true for all the men. Your natural tendencies, guys, is not to love your wife with a self-sacrificing kind of love that prefers your needs above your own. That really, in a nutshell, is the instruction that Paul gives to the husband. That you are to love your wife with a self-sacrificing kind of love that prefers her needs above your own. That's not our natural tendency. And then Paul goes so far as to say, if you want to look at it, in verse 28, he says that you should love your wife as your own body. And that you should nourish and cherish her the way that you take care of yourself. Now think about that, guys. That's a daunting statement. You know why? I am very in tune with my body. I know when I'm tired. I know when I'm thirsty. I know when I'm hungry. And so I know how to take care of me. I'm good at it. And when I wake up in the morning, you know, my first thought is not, I wonder what Denise wants for breakfast. That's not my first thought. No, I'm thinking, I'm hungry. You know, I need some caffeine. That's what I'm thinking about. And Paul says that I need to love my wife and take care of her the way that I take care of my own body. And that is really hard. You know why? Because I'm not in tune with her. And women are complicated. They just are, you know. And you're changing all the time, you know. And so it's really, really difficult. And we guys, we need the help and the empowering of the Holy Spirit and that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what God calls us to do. So that's why this statement in verse 18 is such a crucial statement. It's one of the things that oftentimes gets left out of marriage books and marriage talks is this need for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that oftentimes gets left out is what Paul also says in verse 21. I want you to notice it. Before he says one word to the wife about submitting or one word to the husband about what his role is to be, he speaks of this mutual submission that they're to have. In the fear of the Lord. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Think about that. Submitting to one another. Having a love, a respect for one another in the fear of the Lord. The idea is that respect, that reverence for God. That it's basically saying that this is where all relationships, you know, have their foundation. Is two people who are, first of all, submitted to Jesus and yielded to Jesus. And two people who are in a place of saying, we want our lives to be led by you. And we want to take our cues. And our instruction on marriage and life, not from our parents or not from culture or not from our friends, but from what your word says. We want that to be the foundation. Remember the parable of the builder? Remember when Jesus he mentioned there were two guys that were both building houses? And they're both building houses down on the ocean front, you know, smart guys, you know, beachfront houses. And he said that one of the guys was wise and the other guy was foolish. He said the guy that was foolish built his house upon the sand. And here was the problem. When the wind and waves came, it crashed against his house, and because it had no foundation, it crumbled. The wise man was the one who built his house upon the rock. And so, you know, a firm foundation. And so when the wind and waves came and crashed against his house, it stood because of the foundation that it was built upon. And then Jesus defined the two builders in this way. He said, the wise builder, the wise man or woman, the foolish builder, the foolish man or woman, the foolish couple is the one who hears my words and doesn't do them. They just go in one ear and out the other. That's the foolish builder who has no foundation for his life. The wise builder is the one who hears my word and puts it into practice. So the question for all of us today is going to be this. Do we want to be a wise builder or a foolish builder? That's what we need to keep in mind as we begin now to look at this subject and what Paul says here to the wives. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So here we come now to this daunting subject in many people's minds of submission. It's one that makes a lot of ladies uncomfortable. Oh no, he's going to talk about submission. In fact, there was a pastor, Lewis T. Talbot, who years ago was preaching in a big church up in LA, and he happened to preach that morning on the subject of wives, submit to your husbands. And afterwards, this woman came up to him and she was irate. She got right in his face and said, "Dr. Talbot, how dare you tell us women that we need to submit to our husbands? If I was your wife, I'd put poison in your tea tomorrow." And he looked right at her and he said, "And if I was your husband, I'd drink it." It's true that this passage and this principle causes a lot of problems, especially in our culture today. And the confusion really ranges from ignoring on the side of the women to abusing on the side of the men. And hopefully today we can clear up some of the confusion on this subject and take away some of the negative connotations as it relates to this idea of submission. And there's three big ideas I want us to consider today. First of all, number one, what does the word submission mean in marriage? Number two, why does the Lord call a wife to submit? And finally, number three, when is a wife to submit? So first of all, what does the word submission mean in marriage? I think this is a great definition. That submission means for the wife to come alongside your husband in a supportive role that respects the responsibility that God has given him to be the leader of the family. That's a good definition of what submission is all about. For a wife to come alongside her husband in a supportive role that respects the responsibility that God has given to him to be the servant leader in the family. Now, it's interesting to note the first century in which the book of Ephesians was written, there was a Roman culture that they were living in. Rome was huge in ruling that area. And in the Roman culture of the first century, women were viewed as property more so than as companions. And submission was the norm. I mean, it was forced. It was, you know, women didn't have a choice. They had to submit. And women in that culture, they didn't have any rights. They couldn't vote. They weren't allowed to testify in court. And the overall sentiment of a woman in that culture was this: we have wives for bearing children, we have concubines for serving, and we have mistresses for pleasure. That was the Roman world. That was how you ladies were treated in that way. But I have got great news for you ladies. The Bible elevates the role of women. Jesus always treated women with great respect. It was, very different from the cultural norm. But the Bible from the very beginning treats women with great respect. In the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we read of Adam, when God created the world and he made Adam. You know, at the very end, Adam's is his last part of his creation, and it says that God looked at Adam and he thought, and he said, his aloneness is not good. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because Adam had God. In fact, the Bible tells us that Adam and God would walk together in the garden in the coolness of the day. So Adam had this incredible relationship with God that was before the fall and no barriers and this closeness. But God looks at Adam and he says, you know, his aloneness, he's got me, but he needs a companion. He needs somebody like himself. And so at that point, he creates Eve. And I want you to notice, God places Adam asleep, and remember it says that he took from Adam a rib, and that's how he formed Eve. And I want you to note that Adam was not taken from his foot to be under him. Excuse me, Eve was not taken from his foot to be under him, nor was she taken from his head to be over him, but Eve was taken from his side to be next to him, to be this companion, and to be this partner. Remember, Adam wakes up and he sees Eve, and you know, she's naked, and he's like, wow, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He actually says, I'll call her, whoa, man, you know. I mean, he's excited about this, right? A companion like himself. And there God establishes marriage and the union between the man and the woman. And probably sometime after that started the debate of, okay, why did God make Eve? In fact, I actually came across something. This was six reasons why God created Eve. I'll start with number six. Because God knew that Adam would always be lost in the garden. And he knew that men would never ask for directions. Number five, God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself. Number four, God knew that if the world was to be populated, there would have to be someone to bear children because men would never be able to handle it. Number three, as keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Number two, as the Bible says, it was not good for man to be alone because he only ends up getting himself into trouble. He needs a caretaker. And number one, when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back and he scratched his head and he looked and said, I can do better than this. The right reason, though, the right answer is God knew that Adam was going to need a companion. He knew that Adam was going to need a partner. Notice it says in Genesis chapter 2:18 that the wife has been given this incredibly unique title. It says in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. This very unique title that God gives to the woman, the helper. And some of you ladies are going, helper? That's this unique, great title. And when you hear that, you think this what is immediately comes to your mind is the keeper of the house, the cook, the one who does laundry, the one that picks up after, you know, your husband. And even some, you know, take it as far as say, I feel like I'm a servant. And some even, ladies, I feel like I'm a slave. Because oftentimes that's the way they get treated by the family. But ladies, I want you to understand something here. I want you to catch something here. The word helper, it's the word ezer in the Hebrew. And it's a word that means of strength and power. So catch this. God says, I'm going to create a woman, a helper, a person of strength and power comparable to the husband. That's a pretty significant description. The word ezer is used 21 times in the Old Testament, twice in reference to the first woman, three times in reference to the nations to whom Israel appealed to for military support, and get this, 16 times in reference to God himself. That God himself is viewed as the ezer, the helper. It's an employed to describe God as the consummate intervener in the life of his people. This word is used in Psalm 10 verse 14 to speak of God as the helper, the strength and power of the fatherless. as King David's helper and deliverer in Psalm 70, verse 5, and as Israel's shield and helper in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. And there's 13 other references where this unique title is used in reference to God. And ladies, I want you to catch this, that God gives you a title that he uses to describe himself. Is he saying that the wife is God? No, he's not saying that. But he is saying that you are special, that you are to be the strength and power in the family relationship. And in Genesis chapter 2, this word Ezer is combined with another word, kenegdo, in the Hebrew, which means something like a helper of the same nature or a corresponding character. Kenegdo literally means as in front of him. And so this is what the two combined. It's suggesting that the Ezer in Genesis chapter 2 is Adam's perfect match. That she's the yin to his yang. She's the water to his fire. Everything about this title implies mutuality, harmony, and partnership. And this is the thing that we need to understand. This was God's design from the very, very beginning, that marriage was to be a partnership between the husband and the wife. And God gives, we see this in the very beginning, in the fact that God gives to the very first married couple, he gives them a mission. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, "And God blessed them. And he said to them," and I want you to note that, ladies and men, that it doesn't say, "And God blessed Adam and said to Adam." So in other words, it wasn't like God was saying, "Okay, Adam, I'm going to give you a mission. I've got a plan for you." And Eve, well, you know, she's to be your little helper. She's to be your little servant girl to help you along. No, he includes, there's a mutuality, there's a harmony, there's an equality, there's an partnership that God, it says that God said to them. And God blessed them. And this is what he says, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The mission was simply this, that they were to love God, they were to love each other, they were to be fruitful and multiply, and here's the third one, the big one, that they were to take care of what God had placed in their hands. That's the idea when he says, "I want you to rule over the garden." He's saying, "Look, I'm making you a steward. I'm giving you something. And I want you, both of you, together in partnership to take care of this." That was the mission that God gave to the very first married couple. And I would say it's the same mission that he gives to every other married couple. That it would say his mission to all of us is, he says, "I want you to love me. And I want you to love each other. And I want you to be fruitful as Christians in your life, that you would bring forth fruit. And the way that you're going to do that is you would take care of what I've placed in your hands." And God has placed things in all of our hands. He's given us stewardship. What has God placed in our hands? Well, one of the things is time. He's given us time. He's placed in our hands responsibilities. He's placed in our hands resources. He's placed in our hands a sphere of influence of the people that he's placed in our lives that starts with our family, the children that are in our home, if we still have children in the home, but it also carries over to all of our friendships. And your life together as a married couple is to reflect this partnership of stewarding together what God has placed in your hands. And so God gives this high, has this high view of the wife. She's called the Ezer Kenegdo. She has a special role in the family to come alongside her husband in a way that is supportive of the role that God has called him to. But this brings up the second question. Okay, if there's a partnership, if there's a harmony, if there's an equality, why does God say that she is to submit? Well, there's two reasons. The first is a matter of order. A matter of order. You see, God sees marriage from the standpoint of equality, but it's important that we understand that it is an ordered equality. The husband and wife both have roles that God has set up. It's almost like in a company where you have a CEO, a chief executive officer, and you have a CFO, a chief financial officer, and the two of them are working together to help the company grow and be successful. That's the marriage relationship. The husband and wife coming together, and God has given them both roles to play. The husband's role is to be that of a servant leader for his family. And his role, listen, we're going to talk more about this next week, guys, but his role is more about weight and responsibility. And here's what I mean by that. God places upon us as the men the bigger weight, the bigger load to carry for the success of the family. And that's just the way that God designed it. That we've been given this, it's about a matter of responsibility. And I believe that God, it holds husbands more accountable for the success of the marriage relationship. And I'll tell you why next week when we start talking about the men, but it has to do with the picture of where God places us in the marriage relationship. But that's our role, and the wife's role is to be a supportive partner. And the two of them working together to fulfill the mission that God has given them as a couple living for Him in this world. And ladies, I want to encourage you to embrace your role, to see how special it is, to see it not as a burden, but as a blessing and an honor that God has given you this special title in the relationship, and He has given you a special gifting. You have been wired for your role. And husbands, we also need to understand that God has brought our wife into our lives because He knew that we needed a companion, that we needed a partner, that we couldn't do this well on our own, that we needed a partner, someone that God views as our equal. Peter calls the wife a fellow heir of the grace life. She's God's daughter before she is your wife, and she has been given her own unique set of giftings and tendencies that have been designed by God to help come alongside and support you in what God has called the two of you to do as a couple. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a wise wife is a gift from the Lord." And when husbands and wives realize their roles, and they embrace their roles, and they settle into their roles, it's beautiful. But when they don't, it can be a disaster. It can be a train wreck. My wife and I have experienced this. I'll give you an example. How many of you have been to one of our Thrive events? Okay, a lot of you. You know, our Thrive event is our Thrive Marriage Fellowship that happens on the second Tuesday of most months. And we, you know, set up the sanctuary like a banquet hall, and we have a great dinner, and we have some speakers, and it's just a marriage builder kind of an event. And when we first started about, I don't know, 8 years ago doing Thrive, God had given me a vision. I knew exactly what these nights were supposed to look like. And it was just really, really clear from the Lord that I knew it was going to, how it was going to function. It was going to be a great dinner. We were going to have some great speakers. And I wasn't so concerned about the details of how it was going to all play out. I thought, you know, hey, we've got a great dinner. It's a great price. We've got great speakers. What more do you need, right? I was thinking like a guy. Great meal, great price, great speakers, awesome. The problem is my wife was all about the details. She was all concerned about how the room was going to be set up and what the decor was going to be and what the flow of the night was going to be and, you know, what the child care was going to look like. I had a vision, but she had a plan. And when we first started doing these Thrive events, we fought every single month. Every single Tuesday, when it came time to get ready for that event, we had a major battle over everything. I mean, we fought about the flow and the function and the setup. And, you know, she wanted to do things that I didn't like, and she wanted to add things that I didn't think was necessary. And by the time the night started, Denise and I didn't even like each other. Here we are leading the marriage fellowship, and we don't even want to sit next to each other. That's how bad it was. It was just crazy. And the disaster really stemmed from my stubbornness and my stupidity in failing to realize that Denise wasn't trying to change my vision. She was wanting to make it better. And she had an insight to make it better and more special, and something that the ladies would appreciate, that it would have nice tablecloths and centerpieces and decor and backdrops and videos and all of this stuff that, you know, that's all her touches on the night. And so we were going to need to work together. So this is what we did. I picked the dates, I picked the speakers, and on the night of the event, I get our guys in here, and we clear out the room and all the chairs, and we clean up, and then we set all the tables, and we put all the chairs around them, and then we leave. And then Denise and the ladies come in, and they set up the room, and they make it look beautiful, and they put all of these wonderful touches on it, and it just, it's wonderful, right, ladies? You always enjoy. And we no longer fight on those Tuesdays, and it's awesome. And Friday, we just celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. That we are still friends and still very much in love and still enjoy doing life together. And that's really how God wants the marriage to function. That it would be this partnership where both people recognize their gifts and their blessings of their spouse. And when that happens, there's beautiful teamwork. It's what we call synergy, where it's two people. Synergy is two people pulling in the same direction. Versus the opposite of synergy is when two people are pulling in opposite directions and they're pulling away from each other. And so the first reason why God gives this and says to the woman, this is your role, is to be submissive, supportive to your husband. It's a matter of order. The second, though, and probably an even bigger reason, is because it's a picture. A picture of Christ in the church. In fact, Paul states this plainly in our text. Look at our verses again, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also, here's the picture, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, again, here's the picture, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Paul says, look, the husband is the head of the wife like Christ is the head of the church. Now, I ask you this question. What kind of head of the church is Jesus? He's a perfect head, right? He's a perfect example. He is the perfect servant leader. He's the one where Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he put our need of salvation above his own comfort and above his own glory. That he would step out of heaven and he would come to this earth and become a man and go to a cross. Why? Because he was being that perfect servant leader who put our need above his own needs and his own comfort and his own glory. And Jesus would say, hey, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And so Jesus' example is one of a self-sacrificing love. He's the Savior of the body. And we who are a part of the church, we owe everything to him. He was sacrificed, or he sacrificed everything for our benefit. And for our blessing and our salvation. And this is the example that Paul gives of the head, that Jesus is this perfect, loving servant. And the Bible tells us that our love for Jesus, don't miss this, is really a response to his love for us. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. That it started with him. That our love is in response to his love for us. And this is the picture. Don't miss this, ladies. Don't miss this, men. This is the picture that Paul is painting here, is that the wife's respect and love and her fulfilling her role is going to be in response to her husband's love for her. Her husband living that self-sacrificing kind of love. But herein lies the problem. We don't do that well. We don't do that all the time. Because we are these flawed and broken and selfish individuals. And we are all constantly battling our old sinful nature. And we're all constantly battling our flesh. And so we don't always get this right. We don't always do this right. Husbands are not always the servants that they're supposed to be. And so that brings up the question that the wife often will say, well, if my husband isn't doing his role, do I need to fulfill my role? Or in other words, if my husband isn't loving me the way that he's supposed to, do I have to submit to him? And that brings us to the third question. When is the wife to submit? Notice verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that word everything is scary, isn't it? And at first glance, it would seem that Paul is saying that a wife cannot pick and choose when she's going to submit. But, ladies, it's important that we realize that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so we have to take this in context of what else has been said. And Paul would write in the book of Colossians, a little bit further insight, when he writes about the marriage relationship, he says this in 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word or that phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, is very important. It means as it's in agreement with the Lord. In other words, as it's in agreement with his word. So ladies, understand, anything that goes against Scripture, anything that your husband would ask you to do that would go against Scripture, hey, let's get high together, you know, whatever, you don't have to submit to that. Anything that goes against God's word, you're not obligated to do. And I have heard as a pastor some weird things that husbands have asked their wives to do under the banner of, woman, you're called to submit. And that includes, ladies, if you're ever in a situation where you are being abused physically, verbally, you don't need to submit to that. You're not called to submit to that. It's important that you understand that. So if your husband is asking you to do things that go against God's revealed will in his word, you don't need to submit to that at all. Now sometimes ladies will ask, well, my husband doesn't want me to come to church. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with the brethren. Don't forsake fellowship, in other words. So husband says this, but God's word says this. You follow God's word. Others have asked, well, my husband isn't a Christian. What do I do about that? Well, Peter gives some insight. 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Now, pause there. That can be an unbeliever who doesn't know Jesus, or it can be, he says, those who obey the word. It can be somebody who professes to be a Christian, a guy who even, you know, who is saved, but just he's not walking with the Lord right now. And so he's asking his wife, you know, he's calling them to be submissive. And he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Here's what Peter's telling us. He's saying, ladies, when you submit to your husband, when you come in that supportive role, under your husband to help him fulfill the role that God has called him to be. And even if he isn't saved, he isn't walking with the Lord, he has a role that God has called him to. So you're coming alongside. You're seeking to help him in that, to fulfill that, to be in that partnership that God has placed you in, that as you do that in a way where he's just watching your conduct and your grace and your love, and you're not badgering him and berating him and that type of thing, that there's a chance, a great chance for him to be won by that conduct. But here's the big thing, ladies. Look back at verse 22 of our text here in Ephesians. This is really the key. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." That phrase, "as to the Lord," is really the key in this whole discussion. Because this is what it means. You are seeking as a wife to support your husband, to come alongside your husband, not because he deserves it, or not because he's doing everything right, but because you are first and foremost submitted to Jesus. It's as to the Lord. You're saying, "I am going to do this. I'm going to walk in this role that you have for me because, Lord, I believe that you love me. I trust that you know what's best for me. And this is the role that you've designed for me. And so I want to walk in this because I want to be submitted to you. I want my life to be reflected as a woman who has yielded her heart to you, Jesus, who you gave your everything for me. So I want to trust you. That I believe, you know, in the book of Romans, we looked at this past Wednesday night. God says, you know, how will he who didn't first give us his son, will he not give us all things? So God's saying, look, I already gave you my best. I already gave you my son. Don't you know I'm going to take care of you? And it's the wife's heart of coming to that place of saying, Lord, I want to trust you in that. So I want to walk in this role. I want to be this Ezer Kenegdo that you've called me to be. Because I wanted my life to be submitted to you. As we close today, I want to give you, ladies, six reasons why it's good for you to embrace your role in God's plan. Reason number one is what we were just talking about, because it's pleasing to God. It pleases him. You are fulfilling God's desire for your life, and that should be your number one goal. Reason number two is because submission communicates your love to your husband. And it is a great feeling. I think every guy in this room who is married would attest that it's a great feeling to know that your wife is behind you, that she's supportive of you. Reason number three is because you're allowing yourself to be a willing helper for your husband, which allows him to better fulfill his calling from the Lord. Proverbs 12:14 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones." Reason number four, you are placing your husband in a position where he can be further molded and shaped by the Lord. You see, a lot of times women, wives will end up stunting their husband's growth. When they assume the role of the leadership, especially the spiritual leadership in the home. And the problem with men, we'll talk more about this next week, but the problem with men from the very beginning, and it still plagues us to this day, is that men have a tendency, especially as it relates to in the home, to be passive. That was Adam's problem. A lot of people think that Adam, you've probably been taught this before, but if you look at the text clearly, it does not say this. That Adam's problem in the garden, the mistake that he made, was he left Eve uncovered. And that he was off somewhere else in the garden when Eve wanders over by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that she isn't supposed to be by. And that whole thing with Satan goes down, the serpent there, and Eve ends up being deceived and eats the forbidden fruit. And Adam's problem was that he left her uncovered. If you read the text clearly, that's not what it says. Because here's what it says. That Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and then she gave it to her husband who was with her. So the picture the Bible paints is Adam's right nearby watching this whole thing go down, and he's not doing anything. He's not stepping in and going, Eve, get away from there. Come on, don't take that. And he was passive. And this is the problem that has plagued men and Christian men for a long time, is they're passive. And oftentimes a passive man will allow his wife to just step into the role that God has given to him. And he lets her do it. And she stunts his growth by assuming that role. Reason number five, by doing so, a wife, by submitting, by accepting her role, a wife is actually showing that she respects her husband. Look at verse 33. We'll get to this in a couple weeks. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, he's talking to the husband, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Submission is actually an attitude of respect first for the Lord, and then second for one's husband. And a wife who respects her husband affirms his strengths, and she actually becomes an oasis where he can flourish. And respect also means that she helps him manage his weaknesses, and we all have them. And she would rather support his weaknesses than expose them. Reason number six. By submitting to her husband, she becomes a picture to her children and those around her of the church submitted to Jesus. And this is the bigger picture that God is always concerned about, that the marriage relationship is actually a picture of the gospel. It's the picture of what God did in saving us and this beautiful relationship that we now have with Jesus because of what he did for us. And we love him because he first loved us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful picture that you have painted there in the book of Genesis of the role of the wife as the zer kenegdo, the one that you have blessed with strength and power, that you have wired and gifted perfectly for her to step into this role of partnership in her relationship with her husband. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand and embrace the roles that you've given to us as a husband and as a wife. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want us just to think about this morning. I think there are some women, some of you ladies, some of you wives here in the room who you haven't embraced this role that God has given to you. And it has been something that has been, in your heart, seen more as a burden, a bitter pill, than a blessing. And I want to encourage you today, right now, in this moment, to repent of that. The word repent means to change our mind and change our attitude. That results in a change of direction. And that you would right now in your heart, in just the privacy of your heart, that you would tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to embrace. You tell him, I've looked at this in such a negative way. And now seeing it as the blessing that God intends it. And embrace it. And ask the Lord. Begin to ask him to just daily empower you. And give you that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to embrace this role. To walk in this role. Come alongside your husband in that way. But I also think there's some men in the room. And you have completely abused this idea of submission. And you've held it over your wife's head in a way that is not loving and not caring. And isn't that servant leader picture that Jesus has painted for us. And you also need to repent. You need to tell the Lord right now, Lord, I'm sorry. And begin to cherish your wife. as that treasure that she is. And I would encourage you both, as you're sitting here today, to be real with God and just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, we need your strength and we need your power. Maybe you're here as a married couple and you just feel like, man, we are failing. As Eddie leads us in a song right now, we're just going to just take some time and allow the Lord to minister to our hearts. And maybe you need prayer today. Maybe in humility as a couple, or even as just as individuals, you want to come and you want to just bow. Just come forward here and just kind of bow before the Lord in humility. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you'd like prayer, there's men and women up front on the sides available to pray. But if you want to just have your own private, personal moment, I would encourage you, you can do that. But let's just take this song and let's just take these truths and let's pray this in right now. That it would have a powerful effect upon the marriages represented in this room and in this fellowship. Let's do that together.